Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read together Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This is the inspired word of God. May he bless the reading of it to our hearts, and it is the basis for the instruction we find in Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. Lord's Day 35 is an explanation of the second commandment to which I called our attention when we read the law. Lord's Day 35 reads, What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God. Who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we make two very brief points by way of introduction this morning. And the first is that while the first commandment answers the question, whom do we worship? The second commandment answers the question, how do we worship Him? The first commandment requires that we worship the Lord God alone and have no idols. And now the second commandment prescribes for us the manner of our worship. How will we worship Him? And the commandment says, not with graven images, that is, not according to our vain imagination and our sinful inclinations, but we must worship God only as He has commanded us in His Word. And as the Catechism explains, the essential element then is the lively preaching of the Word. So the first commandment forbids idolatry, and now in the second commandment, God forbids will worship. We must worship God as He prescribes for us. And then the second point by way of introduction is just a reminder that the whole of this law of Ten Commandments comes after the preface, the introduction to the law, where God declares our redemption. He has redeemed us out of the house of bondage. And now the law of Ten Commandments as our expression of gratitude for our redemption. So let's consider the second commandment this morning as it's found explained in Lord's Day 35, taking as our theme the worship God requires. First of all, the essential element. Second, the abiding awe. And third, the jealous Jehovah. The essential element of right worship of God, according to the second commandment, is the lively preaching of His Word. The second commandment says nothing explicitly about the lively preaching of the Word. But the Heidelberg Catechism, with its penetrating analysis, identifies this as the essential element of right worship. Let's hear how the Catechism explains the second commandment and arrives at its conclusion. The first thing the Catechism teaches us is that the second commandment does not forbid all images. We may make representations of creatures. 97. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented. We may find something in the heavens above us, like a bald eagle. Or we may find something in the earth beneath, like George Washington or one of our presidents. And we may make an image of one of these creatures. For example, you might take a piece of wood and carve it into a bald eagle. Or you might have in your pocket a quarter that has inscribed on it the face of the president, a former president of the United States. Or you might have a bill that was put into the collection plate that has on it an image of one of our presidents. It is permissible to make representations of creatures with images, whether drawn or sculpted or carved. That first of all. Secondly, we may not and we cannot make images of God. 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images. 97. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. God is not a creature. In fact, God is invisible. God is a spirit. And all they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. God is an invisible spirit. He is incomprehensibly glorious. We may not and we cannot take something that is creation and try to fashion an image representing the living God. And because Jesus is the Son of God, we should not attempt to sculpt or draw or paint Jesus? How can we capture the deity of Jesus in an image? We may not and we cannot make images of God. Third, we may not worship images of creatures or worship God through those images. 97. God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to worship God by them. So we can have images. You might have an image of a bald eagle in your living room, you know, a nice wood carving of a bald eagle, or the face of George Washington inscribed into a coin. Do not worship those images. And do not try to worship God through those images. And now the Catechism will go on in answer 98 to speak of the Roman Catholic Church, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God. So don't make images of Peter, or don't have stained glass windows with images of Jesus and all kinds of other images in the church and try to worship God through those images. And don't say, well, the people in the pew, they're ignorant. They don't know enough about God. So we need books to teach them. And not ordinary books, but we need all of these images in the church, like books, to help the laity understand God, and then they can worship God through these images. And the Catechism says, no, do not worship images or God through them. Fourth, we must worship God only as He has commanded in His Word. That's 96. That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. God will determine how we worship Him, and He has prescribed the manner of our worship in the Holy Scriptures. We don't determine how we worship Him. He does in His Word. Fifth and finally, the Catechism now identifies the lively preaching of the Word as the essential element of right worship that God commands according to the Scriptures. So that if we ask the Scriptures, well, what does God require of us in worship? How should we worship God? Then the Catechism could go in all kinds of directions and point out all kinds of elements like singing, and giving offerings, and reading the Scriptures, reading the law, offering prayers unto God. But the Catechism focuses itself on, it limits itself to the essential element of right worship, which is the lively preaching of the Word. Answer 98, we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. One of the reasons God will not have us worship Him through images is images are dumb. Question answer 98. Dumb. Now the word dumb can mean two things. And that's important for us to know and for our little children to know. Dumb. First of all, dumb can mean can't make sounds. Can't talk. So the Bible tells us that the angel came to Zechariah in the temple and told old Zechariah that he and his old wife Elizabeth would have a baby, and Zechariah didn't believe God, and so Zechariah was made dumb, meaning he couldn't make sounds, he couldn't speak. In his day, people could say to Zechariah, just as you could say to another person, you are tall, or you have dark hair. People could say to Zechariah, Zechariah, you are dumb, meaning you can't talk. The second meaning of dumb is stupid, and this is often what we mean when we use the word dumb. And you should never say, this is especially for little children, you should never say to another person, you are dumb. Meaning, you are stupid. Now, there's no, so far as I know, there's no child in this church who can't make sounds, who can't talk. And there's no child in this church who is stupid, but every child is bright in his own way. So no child in this church should ever say to another child in this church, you are dumb. Don't say that. And if you do say it, you are dumb, probably mean you are stupid, then you ought to say, I am sorry. Dumb. Dumb can mean not able to make sounds, not able to talk. And that's what the Catechism means when it speaks of dumb images. Psalm 115, verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. The golden calf, it couldn't speak to Israel. The image of Peter in the Roman Catholic Church or of Mary, it can't speak and teach the people. And even the more sophisticated idols like evolution, the doctrine of evolution being brought into the church, it can't teach people. It is dumb. All the imaginations of man's mind are idols, and they are dumb. So the Catechism teaches us that God will have his people to worship him by the lively preaching of the word. That is, God will call a living man and have a living man stand up before his people as they are gathered for worship, a living man. And the Holy Spirit will breathe life into that man and will give him living lips and a living heart and conviction, and he will open up the scriptures in front of the people and then speak out of the scriptures the gospel of Jesus Christ as the revelation of the God of our salvation. And through that lively preaching of the word, God will have his people worship him. That's the essential element according to the Catechism. And the Catechism is grounded in the Holy Scriptures, the lively preaching of the word. Already in the old dispensation, which was, interestingly enough, a dispensation of pictures, because prior to Pentecost in the Old Testament, the people were like little children and they needed pictures to be able to see the things of Jehovah God and his promises and his grace. So there was a tabernacle and there was an altar and there was a lamb and there was a priest over there with all of his holy garments. Pictures. But even in the Old Testament, God would not have his people taught by dumb images, but by the lively speaking of his word through the teaching Levites and through the prophets. So, for example, according to Isaiah chapter 6, God commissioned the man Isaiah, a living man, to speak his word as a prophet for the worship of God by Israel. Isaiah was not dumb like many of the images in the land of Israel during his day. He had living lips. They were unclean, but God made them clean. And he was given a living heart. And out of that living heart, the living man Isaiah proclaimed the word of the Lord to Israel so that knowing their God, they could worship him. And then we go into the New Testament and you read the Gospels and what was found in that day when Jesus walked on this earth, synagogue worship. And how was God worshiped in the synagogues? Well, Jesus, he began his earthly ministry by going to the synagogue in Nazareth. And what did he do? He took out the scroll of the Old Testament. He unfolded it. He turned to Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me, and so on. And Jesus preached out of the Old Testament scriptures, the living Lord, through the lively preaching of his word. The people there worship God. Go into the book of Acts. What happens in Jerusalem on Pentecost Sunday? The people there, all the people are gathered for worship around Peter, who is proclaiming the word of the Lord. And then you read some of the epistles, and in addition to all the well-known passages that require preaching, we find, for example, a passage such as 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, which is addressed to young Timothy, the pastor. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. People hear. Worshippers hear. Pastors like Timothy must be devoted to the doctrine, because when people come into the sanctuary to worship on the Lord's day, and a man like Timothy as a pastor stands before them, the people expect to hear the doctrine of God out of the Scriptures, and they will be saved by their hearing of the doctrine. So take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. God will have us worship him through the lively preaching of his word. And that's the great principle that was restored to us in the 16th century Reformation. The Reformation got rid of all of the images and brought back the lively preaching of the word. And the attempt of the devil to destroy worship is to destroy the lively preaching of the word, to make it the preaching of man, to corrupt the preaching, to reduce the preaching and make it shorter and shorter so that all that is left is maybe 5 or 10 minutes of exposition of God's word, to get rid of the preaching altogether and replace it with entertainment and performances and drama and all kinds of other acts, or to replace it with a discussion of God's word by all of the people who come together and each man contributing his own thoughts. God will have us worship him through the lively preaching of his word. And why is that? Because worship is giving. We, with our hearts filled by the Holy Spirit, give. We give praise and honor and homage and thanks. We give ourselves, we give our heart unto God in worship. Worship is giving. But how can we give to God worship if we do not know him? If we are ignorant of who God is? If we do not know that he is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, so bright and glorious that the angels of heaven must cover their eyes or they will be blinded by his brightness. If we do not know him in all of his grace as the God who for Jesus' sake will come and purge our lips and our hearts that we may be clean, how can we give him glory if we do not know him? So God has his word. The word that reveals him as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And God will have us, when we come together for worship, he will have the lively preaching of that word so that the Holy Spirit takes that word and he puts it right into our hearts so that our knowledge is increased and our faith is increased. And the more our faith grows and the more our faith is strengthened in the knowledge of the God of our salvation, the more the Spirit moves us in the knowledge of our God to glorify and praise him. God will have us worship him through the lively preaching of his word. But you know what happens? As soon as you take the lively preaching of the word and you take it out of the worship service and replace it with the preaching of man or with all of the other acts of entertainment or with graven images, then hearts are not lifted up unto God. But hearts are brought down into the dust and man is honored. And we celebrate man and people and what they can do instead of hearing about the great God of our salvation and giving homage to him for who he is and what he has done. God will have us worship, not by dumb, graven images that cannot speak, but God will have us worship Him through the lively preaching of His Word, as required in the second commandment. The worship that God requires in the second commandment is to be given to Him by the lively preaching of the Word and from a heart of abiding awe. It's not enough that we have our worship services and we have all the right external elements and we have preaching and prayers and singing and offerings and all the rest. God requires the right attitude of heart, which is awe. The most meaningful and significant act that occurs in the universe occurs when the people of God assemble on the Lord's Day for worship in God's house. When the people of God come by faith in Jesus Christ into the very presence of the living God. What we are doing right now is the most meaningful and significant act in the whole world. We are standing on holy ground in the presence of the living God. And this should fill our hearts with awe, not a fleeting awe, but an abiding awe. We are in the presence of God. And if we would fill this house with graven images, they would not fill our hearts with awe. Images are not awesome. Images are earthly and lowly. Even if you take a wood carving of, a bald eagle, the image doesn't even begin to do justice to the creature itself. But the creature itself, in all of its glory, is nevertheless but a creature, nothing but a creature. God is not a creature. God is not lowly and earthly. God is high and lifted up as He is revealed in Christ. God is magnificent in His beauty. He is transcendent. He is heavenly. He is extraordinary. He is incomprehensible. He is awesome, awe-inspiring. And the Scriptures teach us that when people encounter the living God, when people are in the presence of God, they are filled with awe. What did Abraham do in the presence of the Almighty God? Genesis 17, verse 3. He fell on his face. What did Moses do in the presence of the I Am that I Am? Exodus 3, verse 5. He took his shoes off his feet. For the place whereupon he stood was holy ground. What did Job do in the presence of the Almighty? Job 40, verse 4, he said, "Behold, I am vile, and what shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." What did John do in the presence of God's glorified Son? Revelation 1, verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Awe. What do the inhabitants of heaven do in the presence of God? Revelation 4, 10 and 11, and they fall down. That's a recurring theme. People who are in the presence of God, they fall down. They fall down before Him. They fell down before Him that sat upon the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Awe. And what do the sinless holy angels of heaven do when they are in the presence of the thrice holy God? Isaiah 6, 2 and 3, "With two wings they cover their face, with two they cover their feet, with two they fly and they cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Awe. And what did the prophet Isaiah do in the presence of the thrice holy God? He doesn't even dare to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," as the seraphim of heaven do. But Isaiah cries, according to verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Awe. What do you do? What do I do? What's in my heart when I gather for worship? One of the great sins against which you and I have to fight is familiarity with God. Familiarity with God. A familiarity that turns abiding awe into a fleeting awe, and a fleeting awe turns into a kind of cold indifference, and a cold indifference will turn into contempt. We can become so familiar with God in our worship of Him that He's no longer awe-inspiring to us. I have an idea that when someone goes skydiving for the very first time, when they go up in that airplane and they're thousands and thousands of feet above the earth and the door is opened up and they look down upon the earth and all the buildings are these little teeny little squares and the earth is so expansive and they are so puny and there they stand looking out of the airplane, that their heart must be pounding. And all of their senses must be so stimulated. And there must be so much adrenaline rushing through the body. And they must hang on every word of the instructor to get every last detail so precise. And ask the instructor to say it again. What exactly do I have to do? And then the door there is opened up and they probably even have to be nudged out before they fall out of the plane and start tumbling toward the earth. But what if a man does that? He goes skydiving. What if he does that? And then he does it again and again and again and again, over and over and over. He may start losing his careful approach, his caution. He no longer pays attention with the same detail to every little instruction. Maybe he becomes the instructor and some of his that sense of thrill is diminished because he's become very familiar with skydiving. But do we ever become familiar with God so that we're not always impressed by His presence and we don't always prepare our hearts for worship? And we're not always in His house conscious of the fact that we're standing on holy ground. Before the presence of a God who is so glorious that the holy sinless seraphim of the seraphim of heaven, they cover their eyes in His presence. We're not always so awake and so focused on our God when we gather before Him in worship. Sometimes in worship, we're not even consciously aware of our sins. We're not smiting our breasts in agony for our sinfulness and crying out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips before Jehovah," because we're not seeing Him in all of His majesty as the thrice holy God. Sometimes we hear a sermon on the doctrine of creation or the doctrine of the unconditional covenant established with the elect or a sermon on the doctrine of the atonement, and it doesn't even make an impact on our heart. We go home and nothing happened in our heart. Because we've heard that 1,000 times. God created the world. God's covenant with us is everlasting. It's gracious. We've heard that so many times. Our great sin can be that we get so familiar with it, it no longer becomes what it really is. The miracle, the wonder of salvation, that God has saved me. Me. Why did He save me? God has saved me. The wonder of God's grace can be lost on us. When God forbids worship through weak images, he's requiring of us the worship of him with a heart of abiding awe. To know that God sits on his throne high and lifted up in the heavens. He's infinitely higher than the immense creation which he has made. That his train fills the holy temple. The whole creation which is his temple. His glory fills it all. His glory fills the earth. Wherever you go, there is God's glory. That God is the Lord of hosts. That he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to see him is to cry, "Holy, holy, holy." That he's the God of infinite grace, and though we are so sinful, he will punish his only begotten Son, and he will come and he will purge our lips, and he will purge our hearts, and he will take us into his presence to worship him. And this God commands us this morning, "Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven images." Do not worship me through images. Do not take images that are dumb. Do not worship me according to your own vain imagination and your sinful inclination. When you do that, then all your attention is being dragged down into the dust. But you must worship me as I command in my word. And I command that you have the lively preaching of me so that you can behold me in all of my glory. And when we see God by faith, as Isaiah saw him in his vision, when we behold God in all of his glory, and verse 6, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And verse 4, "The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." When we behold God in all of his glory, the very house shakes. Our heart shakes. Our heart is moved with awe. This is what God commands of us. And is that grievous? Is that unreasonable? That the God of infinite glory and the God of infinite grace would command of us that we give him awe, that we stand in awe before him and give him glory. And how will we have hearts of awe unless there be the lively preaching of his word, through which word the Holy Spirit comes and touches our hearts and moves our hearts so that we can give to God the worship he commands. Such worship is required by the jealous Jehovah. The jealousy of Jehovah is the ground for the requirement of the second commandment. In the commandment we read for, here's the reason for what God has required. "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Jehovah is so jealous. He is so jealous, jealous of all of his glory. He will not share his glory with anyone. He commands that every creature, everywhere, at all times, moment by moment, give him all of the glory. Jehovah is jealous for his glory. And that jealousy produces two results with respect to men. First of all, Jehovah in his jealousy punishes to the third and fourth generation those who hate him, those who will not worship him, those who see all of his glory through the whole of the creation but will not worship him, the creator, but will worship the creature, those who come to a church, a visible church, an instituted church for the worship of Jehovah, but they do not give worship to him because they hate him in their hearts, those who hate Jehovah, who will not worship him and will not worship him as he commands, God will punish them. And God will punish them generationally to the third and fourth generation because God is so jealous for his glory. And in the visible church, the surprising and unexpected means by which God visits his judgments upon those who hate him is the preaching. The preaching of his word. Jehovah sends out preachers to preach his word. And that word is not only a savor of life unto life, it is a savor of death unto death. And by the very preaching of the word, God hardens those who hate him and will not worship him. So that we read in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, that God said, and he said, go and tell this people, Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. God says, go forth, Isaiah, and proclaim my word, and my word will harden those who hate me, lest they be converted and turned. What explains that? That God will use the preaching as a savor of death unto death. The jealousy of Jehovah. He is so jealous for his glory that those who hate him and do not worship him, God will punish them. And generationally, to the third and fourth generation, will bring his judgments upon them. He is so jealous for his glory. But dearly beloved people of God, that same jealousy in Jehovah, that jealousy for his glory, is what explains the mercy of God, that he is so merciful that he will come to thousands of generations and give them love for him and obedience to his commandments, and he will bless them. That God will see all of his elect people in the world who by nature hate him like the ungodly and will not worship them, will not worship him. And God will say, I will give my only begotten son to the altar under which are the fiery coals of my wrath. I will give my son to the altar, and my son will pay for all of the sins of all of my people, including their sins of refusing to worship me. And on the basis of that son of mine who came to this world and who worshiped me perfectly, who had a perfect heart of awe for me moment by moment, even when he was being punished on that altar, my justice has been satisfied in him, and for his sake I will come to all of my elect people. I will purge their lips. I will purge their hearts. I will clothe them in righteousness. I will touch them that they be made alive, and I will draw all of them ever so mercifully, draw them unto myself. I will write my commandments upon their heart, including the second commandment, so they want to worship me, and they want to worship me rightly. And I will send forth my prophets like Isaiah and the preachers and send them forth with my word to proclaim my word and my grace unto my people, that by my grace, by my mercy, they might lift up their hearts unto me in praise. I will do that, says Jehovah. I will be merciful to my people. I will seek and find them. I will make them worshipers of me. I will, in my mercy, and I will do that. Because I am so jealous, jealous for my glory, I will have people who come and give me glory. And jealous for my glory, I will create a new heavens and a new earth where everything will redound to my glory and where all of my elect people will be taken. And there, as an innumerable multitude, they will fall down before me, world without end, cast their crowns before me and ascribe worth unto my name, saying, glory be to God and to the Lamb who was slain for us. I will do that, says Jehovah, because I am jealous for my glory. I will be glorified, and in my mercy I will take my people and bring them to me in worship so that they worship me to the glory of my name. Jehovah God, to him then be the glory from my heart and from your heart this morning and every day, and especially when we come into this house for worship, may he be glorified from our hearts, and may he fill our hearts with awe for him. For he is God, and God alone, the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess before thee all of the sins that we have committed in worship of thy name. And we acknowledge, Lord, our guilt and our sinfulness. Cleanse us in the blood of Jesus. And we acknowledge, too, that about 1 year ago, when thou didst send into our land this coronavirus and the disruption of our worship, we confess, Lord, we needed that scourge, that chastisement, because for too long we have not appreciated what we have, and we so often fail to give glory to thy name in worship. It is so good for us to be here. We love to worship thee. And Lord, we are sorry for all of the weaknesses of our flesh when we do not worship thee as we ought. Thou art gracious, ever gracious. And Lord, take us to heaven soon, where we can worship thee, world without end in perfection. For this we were created, for this we are redeemed, that we might know thee and enjoy thee as our God forever and give worship to thee. So receive our worship this morning in the name of Jesus. In his name we also pray. Amen.